We have the great privilege once again to come to the Word and hear the Lord Jesus speak to us. And would you turn with me in your scriptures to Genesis 13? In Genesis 13, and we'll be reading the entire chapter, verses 1 through 18. Here following, if you remember, the famine and Abraham going down to Egypt. And then the Lord brought him back. We're in Genesis 13. I'll be reading verses 1 through 18. And before we read the Word of God, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for salvation by faith alone in Christ alone. And we thank you for this Word that you've given, you've condescended. And you revealed to us, you've spoken to us who you are and who we are and what we need. And that is that we need Jesus for salvation. And we pray this morning that you would give us understanding, but also wisdom as it has to do with this Word and also our lives and how we ought to respond to the living God as he speaks to us. We pray that you would give us ears to hear, eyes to see Jesus, that you would give us your Spirit now to illumine our hearts and our minds. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 13, starting in verse 1, this is the Word of God. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev, he and his wife and all that belonged to him, and Lot with him. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. He went on his journeys from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there formerly, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now Lot, who went with him, also had flocks and herds and tents, and the land could not sustain them while dwelling together. For their possessions were so great that they were not able to remain together. And there was strife between herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. Now the Canaanite and the Perizzite were dwelling then in the land. So Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If to the left, then I will go to the right. Or if to the right, then I will go to the left." Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the valley of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go to Zoar. So Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley and moved his tents as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated from him, "Now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. Arise, walk about the land through its length and breadth, for I will give it to you." Then Abram moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron. And there he built an altar to the Lord. And that is the Word of our God to us this morning. Abraham, as we remember, has failed to trust in the Lord. He made his what he thought was a wise decision in the famine, in the midst of the famine, to go down to Egypt where there is fertile land, water, that he would be able to have food and survive. He never was commanded, as we learned last week, to go there by the Lord, nor did Abram call upon the name of the Lord to seek wisdom from him. This leads to him then, as he goes down to Egypt, deceiving Pharaoh, giving up his wife, putting his own life on the line. But the Lord intervened, thankfully, and he brought him and Sarai out of there, all of their livestock, even blessed them with more than what they went in with, and with possessions and servants. And here we learn that, again, that no sin of ours and no plan that we have can thwart God's plan. No sin of ours or plan that we have can thwart the promises of God. He's going to bring out about His promises and His plan no matter what. When He makes a promise, He keeps it. When He makes that decree in eternity past, that will come about no matter what we do. So we see in the first four verses, Abram coming up out of Egypt, being directed back to where he was supposed to be in the midst of the family. He starts out there in the Negev, or after he comes out of Egypt in the south. That's what Negev means, south of Canaan. And he's brought up from there to in the midst of between Bethel and Ai. He's committed heinous sins. He's betrayed the Lord. He's rebelled against the Lord. This is a man who, if he was here today, we'd say he's a Christian because he has faith in the coming Messiah. He has faith, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And yet he betrayed and rebelled against the Lord. He was not seeking the Lord. He did not worship Him. He gave up his wife to save his own life. Now the Lord has restored him. Not Yahweh has shown His covenant mercy. And He's brought him back. Well, now what? Well, we see 4 points this morning. Now, the first point is the right response following our sin. Abraham sinned. Now he's been restored. Well, now what's his response? What is the right response following our sin? Abraham gives part of that answer. Last week, Abraham was our bad example. This week, he is our good example. Chapter 13, however, it is the opposite of chapter 12. Abraham now sets before us the example we should follow. And as Yahweh has sent Abraham back to the famine, or at least back to Canaan, back to where he's supposed to be, and was supposed to be the whole time, now we see, how does Abraham respond to this? And we think of our own lives when we have sinned and we've rebelled against God. We've betrayed God. We haven't called upon His name. We haven't worshipped Him as we ought to. How are we to respond? And there's a parallel here that we can draw from Abraham's life and then how we ought to live as well. You turned from your sin. You mourned over your sin. You've repented of your sin. Well, then now what? What do you do after that? What happens with Abram is that the Lord brings him back again to the Negev, to Canaan, and he travels from the southern part all the way to the middle part, central part, which is right around the northern part of the Dead Sea, if you know the geography. Right around that level, right pretty near Jerusalem would be. And there he built an altar to the Lord and worshipped the Lord. Verse 4, to the place of the altar which he had made formerly, and there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. He called out to Yahweh. He worshipped the Lord at the altar he had previously made. Abraham, again, remember what he had done. He had sinned in the midst of the famine. He did not worship. Before that, he did worship. He called upon the name of the Lord. He built this altar that he's at now. But then when the famine came, when the trial came, he went on his own wisdom. And he didn't call upon the name of the Lord. But now he's brought back and now he worships again. Oftentimes when we sin, the last thing we want to do is worship the Lord. The last thing we want to do sometimes is come to public worship. Oftentimes if we, you know, if you do family worship, which we're called to do, we forsake that. We fall into sin and we don't then have that family worship. And we don't have that private worship when we sit down and read and pray by ourselves. But here the Lord brings him back, and Abraham's first response after he comes back to that altar is to call upon the name of the Lord. He worships Him. Worshipping the covenant-keeping God. And that's exactly what we need to do. When we've fallen into sin, the first thing we need to do is worship Him. We need to come to public worship. We need to go to Him in private worship and in family worship. We need to be with Him. Because He's not the God who is going to cast us out and replace us. But He's going to restore us. And He's going to show us mercy, not judgment. He might discipline us, which He did with Abraham. But now He's restoring Abraham. And he goes and he worships. So how do you follow up an act of sin and rebellion against the Lord? The right response following our sin is worship. Secondly, this will take up most of our time. Secondly, Yahweh's actions following our sin. Yahweh's actions following our sin. What did the Lord do after Abraham sinned in the whole debacle of going down to Egypt after Abraham did not call upon the name of the Lord? After Abraham lied on the way and conjured up that plan to lie to Pharaoh. And what we saw last week at the end of chapter 12 is that he brought plagues, didn't he? He brought plagues to Pharaoh's house. He showed his power, that same power that we saw in chapters 1 through 11, where God is big and he created the whole universe and everything within it. That power. He brought the flood upon the entire earth. But he brought plagues here. And he shows his power. And he showed mercy, didn't he? He also showed mercy to Abraham, bringing him back. Abraham deserved what? He deserved to be put to death for his sin, to be judged because of his sin. But God showed mercy. Why? Because Abraham was his child. And he brought him back. He showed mercy and he shows power. And that might be that that the Lord responds in power and mercy, and He sets that sinner back on the right path. That might be immediately like if we were to look at our lives when we have sinned. Sometimes it looks like Abraham's life, where the Lord immediately sets us back on the right path. He immediately puts us back, or it could be after a longer period of trial and discipline from the Lord, where He's trying to work you, cleansing you of your sin and sanctification. Sometimes it might be just longer. And perhaps if you've lived long enough, you've experienced both that quick bringing you back from your sin, restoring you, I'm looking for that word, that quick restoration, or it could take a long time. Where you continue perhaps even to struggle with that sin. And perhaps, all of us struggle with sins we've had our whole lives. And He's still in the process of restoring us. But either way, the Lord, whether it's in a short amount of time or a long period of time, He puts us back on the path. He shows mercy to us. And by His power, He's pushing us and moving us and causing us to walk back onto the right path. Because those who have faith and are justified produce good works. And so we will be glorifying Him. And that's what He wants from us. And that's what He brings from us by His Spirit. And so He brings Abraham back to the land that the Lord would show him, the land of his inheritance. Why would he ever leave it? He shouldn't have, but he's a sinner like us. We would have done the same thing probably. But He brings him back. Does that mean that when you sin, the Lord will bring you back? And there will be no consequences for your sin? No. There's always consequences for our sin. Some we've seen, perhaps we've experienced in our own lives, that when you commit some sins, they draw out consequences for the rest of your life. We think of sins, perhaps, of adultery or and just, things you do as kids that were dumb. And it leads to a life of, struggle. You drive recklessly and you get a car accident when you're a teenager because you like that feeling of going as fast as you can. And you get in an accident and you perhaps, you break your legs and that kind of hurts you for the rest of your life. Or you can become paralyzed. People like that. So some consequences are part of people's entire life, or even for a short time. But rather, we see that Yahweh will bring us to where we need to be. There might still be consequences. We see that here. There's consequences for Abraham's sin. And yet, he's still restoring him. He puts him back into the right place where he's supposed to be. And never again can we go outside of that purpose that God has for us. Abraham was destined to go to Egypt. He was decreed before the foundation of the world that he would go to Egypt so that Yahweh could show him his power. He could show us his power. And he could show us and Abraham mercy. To grow Abraham in his faith. And we see the description of Abraham and his family at the beginning, verse 2. Now Abraham was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. Now some of that coming out of the midst of his sin. He was blessed in some sense by Pharaoh, the Lord through Pharaoh, giving him livestock. He gave him servants. And now let's look at the actual events that take place in verse 5. It says, now Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. And here are those little details that stick out. We see it also in verse 1. It's like the writer, or the Lord, through Moses, is trying to highlight Lot. And what about Lot is he highlighting? Well, verse 1, you see that Abraham went up from Egypt and all that belonged to him, and Lot went with him. And here in verse 5, we see the same thing. Now Lot, who went with Abram. We already know that, don't we? We knew that in chapter 12, even in chapter 11. We knew that Lot was going with Abraham. But why bring this out? Well, because Lot wasn't supposed to go with him, was he? When Abraham got the command in chapter 11, but also, which we don't have the specific words, but Stephen tells us about in Acts 7. And then we see that command in chapter 12 of Genesis at the very beginning when he gives the covenant promises, the commands there in the first few verses. He says this, go forth from your country. And what? And from your relatives and from your father's house to the land that I will show you. He says, leave everyone behind. Your family and your father. But what did he do? He brought his father, didn't he? He brought Terah along, and and bringing Terah along actually caused them to stop in Haran. He didn't go through to Canaan like he was supposed to. And Terah died, and so the Lord has dealt with the bringing of Terah. He's brought with that consequence of that sin. He's caused Terah to die. It wasn't a bad thing necessarily. For him to die at 205 years old, he lived a long life. But Lot is still with him. And that's a problem. Now, Lot's still with him. He's not supposed to be based on the command of God. He's not supposed to be based on the promises of God. And so you should already know what he's going to do. What is the Lord going to do? We should have known this in chapter 12, what the Lord was going to do. Even if we've never read this. Because the land of Canaan is for who? Abraham and his descendants. Not Lot. Not Lot and Abraham. Just Abraham and his descendants. That was the promise. And so we see what happens. Verse 6, and the land could not sustain them while they dwelled together. For their possessions were so great that they were not able to remain together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Lord causes it, he makes it so that the land could not sustain them both. And so then there's this strife that comes up between the herdsmen. There's a conflict that's arising or possible to arise between Abraham and Lot. And the herdsmen were frustrated because they couldn't get enough grass or what feed or crops or whatever to feed all their livestock and compared to Abraham's livestock. Perhaps Abraham's livestock were taking more than Lot's and Lot couldn't feed his, or the other way around, or both together. They could not feed them. And so because of an earlier sin on Abram's part, here are the consequences. Now there's strife building up. Now there's the land could not sustain him, Abraham, and Lot together. So here he brings his plan about once again. He shows that he is faithful to his promises. Abraham needs to stand alone to receive these promises. So we have verse 7, and there was strife between the herdsmen. Now the Canaanite and the Perizzite were dwelling then in the land. So Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If to the left, then I will go to the right, and if to the right, then I will go to the left. The strife, Abram, who now has been restored, he sees that there's this possible strife coming up, and it's coming up amongst the herdsmen. He doesn't want that between his nephew Lot, and so he goes to Lot. He goes and deals with the situation. He goes and deals with the problem. He goes to reconcile. And we have this interesting tidbit snuck in the middle of the description there. It should stick out to us. It interrupts the flow of the narrative, and that is that the Canaanite and the Perizzite were then in the land. Abraham and Lot's livestock were taking up space. And here are these people, the Canaanites and the Perizzites, who they're dwelling in the land. They serve as an external threat to Abraham and Lot's possessions and to their lives, for that matter. And now he goes to Lot. He calls upon him to pick the place that he wants to dwell. Where does Lot want to dwell? That's what Abraham asks him. And so Abraham humbles himself. He humbles himself, we know, because he's the eldest. He's the older one. Lot is his nephew. And so by all rights of who he is, he should have the first pick. He should have the first pick of the good land. But Abraham has been restored in his faith. And he knows the promises of God that the land of Canaan is for him. The Lord already has showed him that. And so he, to not bring up any more strife, he gives that choice to Lot. Where does Lot want to go? And these Canaanites, the addition of these words, the Canaanites and the Perizzites, they knew that these people were around them, and they had they needed the water, and they needed the crops that were around, the grass, the fields, and they needed they were the people who controlled all those things. And they also, so that they, the Canaanites and the Perizzites, are adding this pressure upon Abraham and Lot to sustain this, so they're not able to sustain themselves. And so what's Lot's decision? We see it in verse 10. That Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the valley of the Jordan, and that was to the east of where they were, that it was well watered everywhere. And he adds this in, which should stand out to us as well. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And so then he goes back to what he's originally talking about. It's a well-watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the Garden of Eden, like the land of Egypt as you go to Zoar. So Lot chose for himself the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward. So they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley and moved its tents as far as Sodom. Now, the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord. So he came to the decision. How did he come to his decision? He came to it by his eyes. He saw. It's by sight that he made his decision. Did he call upon the name of the Lord? Doesn't say he did. And there he sees. What he sees is easy access to water. He has the Jordan River. He sees a land that is fertile because it's right around that Jordan River. It's in the valley. It's not in the mountains where Abraham is going to be. He sees a land that's like Egypt, like that they just went to, which was fertile, and they had all the food and the water. And it's like the description that they've heard of the Garden of Eden. It's a fertile place. And so Lot chose the plains and the valley instead of the mountains. Abraham by far received the land that was to the eye not very good. But you notice another thing about Lot's decision, which should be sticking out to us here, is to our eyes as we look at the scriptures, we see a lack of wisdom as it has to do with where he wanted to go and the surroundings of where he was. Where he was going, in the valley of the Jordan, and as far as Sodom. Sodom, it says the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly, and sinners against the Lord. And so he picked the better land, at least as it seems to men. He moved down to Sodom, as far as Sodom, and there these people are wicked exceedingly. And so it's almost like a reminder of Genesis and creation, where if they took that promise or the command of God, if they took from the tree, they would die, or die exceedingly. It's kind of like that. That these people are wicked exponentially compared perhaps even to the Canaanites and the Perizzites. Notice that he doesn't say that the Canaanites and the Perizzites were wicked exceedingly, although we know they were. They don't compare perhaps to the wickedness of Sodom. They were sinners too, but here the Lord doesn't tell us about them. But he does tell us about Sodom. So true wisdom, when we are moving somewhere, when we're making decisions upon a place in which we are going to dwell, it is wise to think about not only the land, or perhaps in our case, the job that you're going to get, or the school in which you will go, but to consider also the spirituality of the people there. To consider, is there a good place to worship? Is there a good church I can attend? That's the question, perhaps, that Lot didn't ask. He knew that perhaps that the people of Sodom were wicked exceedingly, and yet he went anyway. Why? Because the land was good. And so you might, if we're thinking of a job, you might get an opportunity to get a promotion, a better job, but you have to move somewhere. Or there's a better job out there, and you have to move somewhere else, far from Kansas City, and you're questioning, you know, whether I should take that job. Well, I'm going to get more money. It's going to be a better job. I'm going to like it more because it fits more into who I am. And so the decision is, well, of course I need to go. And then there's these people. We perhaps have heard of this. Elders have probably heard of this more, where you have a family who decides to go and they move to a place and then they decided to take a job because it's a better job. And yet when they got there, then they started to look for a place of worship. And then they found out there was none. The church was not there. Or if it was there, it's not very good. It's not a biblical church. And that's the question we seem to have here, because Lot never asked the question or even cared about Sodom. He just wanted the land. He looked at the land and it was good, and so he went. He moved. And there might be instances where you have that job opportunity or a school where you're trying to decide on what school should I go to, you know, college, and you know, which education am I going to get the best? And what I want to do, is this school good for what I want to do, and is it good for the compared to the price I have to pay? And those are usually the decisions we make trying to decide for college and what college I should go to. So kids, are you children, young adults, are you listening about this? You know, deciding where you should go to school. Even parents. So when you're deciding about school, did you ever consider, you know, is there a place to worship there? Am I going to have a place to worship when I go there? Is it going to be a good church, a biblical church that follows and preaches the gospel and the word and sacraments? Or is it just focused on the college or the university? Lot is our example of here warning us against looking perhaps just at the school or just at the job or whatever it might be that you're looking at to move, or even being perhaps near family. You know, you have the opportunity in your job to have perhaps the same job, but you can move and you can be near your family. Well, the question needs to be, in all those cases, is there a place to worship there? Perhaps even before you even start looking, if is this going to be a better job? Is this going to be a good school for me? The first question perhaps is there going to be a good place to worship? And if there's not, then well, we don't even have to look into that anymore. We can go somewhere else. So the place you worship should be the most important thing. Because if you don't have a place to worship, you go to that place and you don't have a place to worship, then what is going to happen to you? You're going to be affected by those around you. And those around you might be going to a not a biblical church or some place where the church follows the Bible. They preach the gospel, and yet in other things they're kind of lack in, you know, biblical worship or whatever it might be. And you're going to suffer from that. You're going to struggle to worship the Lord because your conscience is kind of continually being bound by the Word, and you're continually seeing these things that you cannot participate in worship and in the church. Or maybe there's just no church at all. And then what do? You don't worship with the body of Christ. So we must not determine our lives based simply on the external, but on also spirituality questions. Is there a place to worship? We look at Lot. What did Lot also not consider? He did not consider his family, did he? He has two daughters. What happens? Do you remember what happens later in a couple chapters with his daughters? They were surely influenced by the culture of Sodom, because they go in and they commit incest with Lot. Where did they learn about incest and to do such heinous things? They learned it from Sodom or the culture around that area. So here we see that there are evil consequences for decisions that we make. And when we just make them based on sight, and we just make them based on the land or the job or the school, there are consequences to such decisions. We look at Abraham, back to Abraham. The Lord, by His grace, enabled Abraham to be humble in this situation. And when the strife arose, and he strengthened him, the Lord strengthened Abraham, and his faith seems to be restored now. Before, he was prideful. He was trusting in himself. In this case, he's humble. He's trusting in the Lord and His promises. He knew that he was going to get the land of Canaan. The Lord had promised. And so he let Lot decide so as to not bring strife. Even though there were people in the land, even though the Canaanites and the Perizzites were in the land, Abraham seemed not to be worried or anxious about it. He gave the decision to Lot. And so what were Yahweh's actions here following Abraham's sin? Here, as it has to do with Lot, he removed the obstacle. There was an obstacle in the way of Abraham's inheritance and to the promises of the Lord. It was Lot. Lot was seemingly going to share in these promises, going to share in this inheritance. And yet the Lord removes that obstacle because that's not part of the promise. He removes Lot from the situation. And Abraham stands alone in some sense. Strife was welling up, and the Lord brought an end to it, and He separated them. The Lord separated Abraham and Lot. And so we see Abraham here humbling himself, and thus he should be exalted. He is exalted. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And so this should give us confidence. Then even when we sin, perhaps in response, we should be thinking of our Lord. How does the Lord respond to our sin? How does, God changes, or like we learned last week, not that way. But what does the Lord do after we sin? He shows mercy. He shows His power. He also shows His blessing. He brings Abraham to the land and his inheritance. He also gave him more livestock and servants through that sin. He shows His providence. He brings Abraham back exactly where he needs to be to receive the promises. And fifth, He removes the obstacles. He removes the obstacles out from those things which are threatening the promises. So that's how Yahweh responds to our sin. He shows mercy, power, blessing, providence, and He removes the obstacles. Third, Yahweh's reminder following our sin. He gives us a reminder. Yahweh's reminder following our sin. Verse 14. The Lord said to Abram and Lot, after Lot had separated from him, "Now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then the descendants can also be numbered." Arise, walk about the land through its length and breadth, for I will give it to you. Yahweh restates the covenant promises here. Oftentimes we don't think of chapter 13 as he gives the covenant promises again, but he does here. He restates what he's already said in chapter 12, that he's going to give him Abraham this land, and this land he will give to Abraham's descendants. Well, in Abraham's mind, he doesn't know where those descendants are going to come from. Sarai is still barren. And yet he still believes. The promise again is that his descendants will number like the dust of the earth. Other places we'll see they'll number like the stars in the heaven or the sand that is on the seashore. An uncountable number. That this wasn't to be Lot's land. This was not to be Lot's inheritance. This was to be Abraham and his seed, their inheritance. Perhaps Abraham was struggling to believe in what the Lord already promised. After all, he had just sinned. That's what happens when we sin. We start to question some of the Lord's promises. You know, will you take me back? Am I still your child? Have I sinned so greatly that you will now cast me out? And here the Lord reminds Abraham that even though he sinned, here the promises still to you because of Christ. Or because of the coming Messiah. And he says to us the same thing. Here, you sinned. Beloved, you sinned. Come to me and I'll give you rest. He continues to give us the promise. He gives us the promise. He never takes it away. He does not cast us out. Abraham was looking forward to that coming Messiah in faith. He's looking what we know as Jesus. That Jesus' righteousness covers that sin. And Jesus is the one who covers our sin. He says, for our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that he might become the righteousness of God. And that was for us. He became the righteousness of God. So Yahweh's reminder following our sin is a reminder of the promises. And that's why we come to worship. To hear the promises again and again and again. That's why we don't forsake the assembling together, but we are ourselves encouraged to come to worship even after we've sinned. And so here we have, straight from the Lord, the promise. And now we have no reason to doubt. That's what he does. He gives us the promise so that we don't doubt. Where we are tempted to doubt, he takes that doubt or that temptation away. Finally, the right response to Yahweh's reminder. Now, how does Abraham respond to the promises given to him again? How does he respond to the reminder that the Lord brings to him? Verse 18, then Abram moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron. There he built an altar to the Lord. He builds an altar to do what? To worship. Every step, every act of the Lord, Abraham shows the proper response, whether it's whether bad or good in our sight, the proper response is worship. Worship, in fact, is where we are reminded again of his promises. If we think about what the Lord has given to us, he's given us a great inheritance, Abraham's inheritance. He's given us that, a heavenly country which awaits us and all the blessings that come from that, and adoption, all these things that we've looked at in Ephesians. And he brings you back. He doesn't cast you aside and pick someone else to take your place. He brings you back and reestablishes you. That's what the father does with his child. He brings him back with open arms. He's given you everything in Christ. And what the Lord desires of you is shown in Abraham's response at the beginning and the end of the chapter. Immediately following the sin, before Yahweh has perhaps even shown his promises again, worship. He worships. And how do we respond to the promise after we've come to worship and we've heard the promises again? We respond with more worship. And that's what we are called to hear. Whether it's in the midst of our sin, we're called to worship. or it's in the midst of God's promises being proclaimed to us in good times, we're called to worship. How good is our God to be so merciful to us and calling us to worship Him even in the midst of our sin, or even after or following our sin. Now, we have a God who we come before His throne and we've sinned. He's not going to cast us out. He's not going to judge us or throw His wrath down upon us or destroy us. He welcomes us because of Christ. He's our intercessor, our mediator. Because of Christ, He welcomes us. Because of Christ, though we might be unworthy, we are seen as worthy because of the sacrifice of Christ and His righteousness. And so as the Lord has blessed us richly, He's given us worship, He's given us the promises, even following our sin when we should be have the most heinous things done to us, He has placed that on Christ. And so He loves us with an unending love, even when you sin, an unending love. And so we should respond to that with giving Him everything, living sacrifices, those words of worship to Him, whether it's public worship or just living our lives for Him to His glory. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You are the God who is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in Your mercy and in Your power and in Your blessings and in Your providence of working all things together for our good and of removing the obstacles from Your promises, those promises You've made to us. Father, You are the God who, following our sin, for some reason, though we would never, outside of You, we would never do such a thing. And yet You show mercy. You continue to love us and You restore us. And in our sin, we are the exact opposite. We would rebel. We would like to get angry. We'd like to be bitter. When people sin against us, when people have hurt us, we want to be vengeful. And yet in Christ, to us, You are the exact opposite. You are the God who is kind and faithful to Your promise. And You bring us back into that right path, leading where we have that continual desire to lead, want to stray off the path towards that wide path of destruction. You lead us back and continue to lead us on that narrow path leading to salvation and glorification. And Father, as we think about our sin and we think about how we often in our tendency or temptation to want to not worship You following our sin, we want to withdraw ourselves from the body of Christ. Let us not do that. Let us in our heart know what You call us to and know how great and graceful, gracious You are to us and merciful You are to us. That we would, our first instinct would be to worship You, to need to call upon Your name and pray to You, seeking Your help and Your mercy and Your restoration, and Your reconciliation. Father, we praise You and thank You that this is Your response to our sin. We praise You in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.